Can we turn to the Psalm 12 for a further scripture reading? The 12th Psalm, and we're going to read from verse 1 of the Psalm. Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbour. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over all. For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite again in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we draw near to thee. We thank thee for the purity of thy word. It's tried and purified 7 times. And we bless thee that it's without taint and without error. We thank thee, Lord, that it cannot err. And we bless thee that because it is God's word, and it is the God who cannot lie, who has given it. And we pray that even as we come to thy word, that we might treat it as it is, the blessed word of God, and that thou wouldst speak to us as we come to consider it today, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. May the 2nd this year marks the 400th anniversary of the authorized version of the Bible. That's tomorrow. This anniversary is one that's been marked in civil society in many ways. The radio and television have done several programs on the authorized version. The Royal Mint has commissioned a special commemorative £2 coin. The Royal Mail is bringing out a special commemorative issue of stamps. And there have been exhibitions, there have been books that have been written, and there's an organization that's been formed called King James Version Today, and that is seeking to promote the many blessings that have flowed as a result of the authorized version of the scriptures. The Bible is a most remarkable book, and there's no more important subject that God's people can think of than the Holy Scriptures of God. When our Protestant forefathers left Rome, one of the things that they said was that the Bible and the Bible alone is our only rule of faith and doctrine. In other words, the Bible and it alone has authority. There's no other authority but the Bible. What we hold in our hands is God's word. If there's anything that makes me doubt that this is God's word, and that God's word has been preserved down through the generations, well, that undermines the very doctrines that I stand upon, and it undermines the very hope that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say today, and I want to underline this, that the authorized version is what God preserved in and of itself. It is the text that lies behind the authorized version that God has preserved. It is the Hebrew and the Greek that is behind the authorized version that God has preserved. But the debate about modern versions is an important one. Once again, there are many people who come to this and they feel that it is just a matter of taste or a matter of preference, what kind of Bible you read or what kind of translation of the Bible you prefer in the English. It might be the authorized version, or it might be the New International Version, or it might be Good News for Modern Man, today's English version, or the Revised English Version, or whatever version you might think of. The ESV seems to be one that's quite popular amongst evangelicals today, the English Standard Version. But what we need to know is that what we have here is actually God's word. It's not mixed up with man's word. Not it is not something that has been diluted in any way. But if this is our authority, then we need to know that what we have and what we read is in fact the word of the living God. And this is why the debate about modern versions and why it is that we hold to the authorized version. What I'm saying today is that simply the authorized version is still the best translation of the scriptures. And there are a number of reasons why I believe that the authorized version is still the best translation of the scriptures. And the first reason is that it is a better text. You see, the first building block is your foundation. If you're going to build a building, if you're going to erect any edifice, then you've got to get the foundation right. Or if you don't get the foundation right, the whole building, all that you build upon it, it might be fancy, it might be the greatest architecture, it might be a very stunning looking building, but if the foundation is not right, it's going to be dodgy and it will fall sooner or later. Now, the text that lies behind any translation is the foundation. It's the building block on which we build. Now, most of the modern versions today are translated using another Old Testament text from the authorized and another New Testament text. They use a different Greek text and a different Hebrew text. Now, if you are going to have an English Bible or a Spanish Bible or an Italian Bible, you've got to get the text right first. Now, the Hebrew text of our Bible is one that is called the Masoretic text. And I want you to think about these people who were called the Masoretes. And the Masoretes were people who copied the word of God, but they were very strict in their copying, and they kept and they guarded the word of God that they might not in any way add to it or take from it. And they had a number of rules about the way that they wrote down the scriptures and the Old Testament text. And one of their rules was that not even one letter would be written from memory. They just didn't go from one letter to the other, and this is this word, so we write it down. No, they copied exactly every letter and every marking that was there. And the scribe would have an authentic copy of the word of God in front of him. And he wrote it down, and he made sure that there were no errors. And he would wipe his pen every time he wrote the name God. And before he would write the name God, he would wash himself. And then when the sheet was copied, it was checked. And if there was one mistake on the sheet was discarded and he had to start again. If there were three mistakes found in the sheet, the whole manuscript was discarded. And he had to start from the very beginning again. Now that meant that when he copied from Genesis to Malachi, that it was a very accurate copy of the word of God. Now, we speak of the copies today because we don't have what Moses wrote. We don't actually have the handwriting of Moses or the handwriting of Daniel, nor do we have the handwriting of John or Luke or Peter or any of the writers of the Bible. So we need copies, and we have copies. We have multitudes of copies. We have actually thousands of copies. The Bible is the best attested book, ancient book that there is anywhere by miles. But you think of the exactness of these copies of the Hebrew text, of these copies of the Old Testament writers. They made sure that there were no mistakes. Now, the authorized version uses that Masoretic text. Now the problem with the new versions is that they use a Masoretic text, but it is a modified Masoretic text. In other words, they have changed it a little and they have altered a little bit. And they've said, well, that just doesn't fit, so we will alter it a wee bit. And this here doesn't seem right. What they have used in order to change it was really guesswork. They were saying, well, this doesn't look right, and they quibble with this and that, and they decide that they know better. Dean John Bergen was a biblical scholar of a day gone by, and he spoke of the incredible folly of tinkering with the Hebrew text. And he spoke of it as a folly. And yet, this tinkered with text is the basis of the Hebrew text of many of the new versions today, including the New King James Version, which is one of the better ones. Matthew chapter 4 verse 4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the Lord was quoting the Old Testament. He said that it was every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we need to know that we have every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We can't really know that when we go to a modern version. What about the New Testament text? Well, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and parts of it in Aramaic. And the New Testament is written in Greek. Now, I have to say at the start that 90% of what we have in the New Testament is not disputed among any of the versions. Even the new modern versions, 90% of it is not disputed. It is the other 10% that we have difficulty with. Now, with that other 10% that there's difficulty with, 80 to 90% of the Old Testament or the New Testament manuscripts that we have today have a pointing and an agreement with the text that underlines our Bibles. This is a common text. And it is the text that underlies the authorized version. 85 to 90% of the manuscripts agree with what we have in the authorized version. Well, what is the text that underlines the authorized version? Well, it is called the received text, or the textus receptus, which is just the Latin name for the received text. And the difference between the authorized version and the majority of the modern versions is that the modern versions use a text called the United Bible Society's text, or the Nestle-Aulin text. Now, this is what underlines the New International Version. This is what underlines the English Standard Version, and so on and so forth. Now, this Nestle-Aulin text has gone through 26 editions in 81 years. So there's slight changes all the time. So they're never really confident in this text. They keep changing it. They keep altering it. They have a translation from their text, and then they say, this is not just quite right, and that is not just quite right. So they're always altering this. Now, that doesn't give you confidence for a start. But what else doesn't give us confidence is that the basis of these texts, this Nestle-Aulin text and the United Bible Society's text, is some old manuscripts. Now, when they came to do the revised version of the Bible in 1881, this was supposed to be a revision of the authorized version, sort of bringing it up to date a wee bit. But when they got into it, they went further and they changed the text that they were using. And the men who did this, a man by the name of Westcott and another man by the name of Hort, they said, well, we have older manuscripts now. And these older manuscripts have been discovered. And they felt, well, they've been discovered since the time of the authorized version. Although the evidence is that the men who translated the authorized version did know about this kind of text. But there was one called the Codex Sinaiticus, because it was found in Mount Sinai, and another one called the Codex Vaticanus, because it was found in the Vatican Library. Now, the trouble with these texts is that they were quite often altered. There was a lot of evidence of mistakes. There was a program about I think it was about the Authorized Version, not that very long ago, on the television, and it showed one of these codexes, and they pointed out the mistakes and how this word had been changed and that word had been changed. And at the end of Mark's Gospel, there's a blank space just about the length of the number of verses that seem to be missing in it. But this is a manuscript that has changed, and it has been altered down through the years, and it looks as if it is a faulty copy. And when you compare these two great manuscripts, and there are some others as well that are brought in, none of them agree with one another. They have contradictions between them. One says this thing and the other says that thing. But the argument about these from these scholars was that they're older. Because they are older, they are nearer to the originals, so they must be more authentic. Even though there was all this evidence of tampering with them, and they had been changed and they'd been altered and so on, and that they didn't agree with one another. So they said, well, we come up with a new text from these older manuscripts. And very often in Bibles, even sometimes in Authorized Version Bibles, our brother that I was staying with at the weekend, he had an Authorized Version, and in the margin at Mark 16 it said, older and more reliable manuscripts leave this out. And very often in your Bible or in modern versions it will speak about the older and the more reliable manuscripts. Well, they're talking about these manuscripts that we said are faulty, and there's evidence of change and tampering with them, and they don't agree. But these men said, well, we'll get a new text together and we will translate from these older manuscripts. But they said it didn't agree, so they had to get them together, and they had to make one thing out of them. And how did they do that? Well, we could speak about the methods that they used. They give them fancy names, that conjectural emendation and so on, intrinsic probability. They used all sorts of names like that. But what they were doing was they were guessing. They were guessing. Really, it was a sort of an educated guesswork as to which was right and which was wrong. And they brought these together, and they got a text, and that is the basis of these texts today that are used as the basis of the modern versions that we have today. It's a faulty text. There's great evidence that these were texts that were abandoned, that they were thrown in the dust heap, as it were. They were rejected, and they've lasted so long because nobody used them. There's all these copying mistakes in the midst of them. But what about our text? Well, the text that we have is called the Received Text. It is backed by what we say is 85 to 90% of the manuscripts that we know, the copies of the Bible, or the fragments of copies of the Bible. There are some copies that are small and some that are bigger. Some give whole books or a number of books. Others maybe only give a page. But there are thousands of these. I think there are over 5,000 of these. But in the new versions, you have a subtraction of words. If you remember anything else about the modern versions, is that they are shorter versions. When these men made their Hebrew and Greek text, they either included or subtracted or changed 9,970 words. Sage Spurgeon said in his day, "The craving to alter the word of God is accursed. It is the crime of the present day. The Lord preserve us from it." And what we say today is that the Authorized Version has a better text. The Authorized Version also had better translators. There are some very good books which have been written about the translators. Dr. David Allen, that we had here last year, has just brought out a new one called The Jewel in the King's Crown. And I haven't got it yet, but I know it will be well worth reading if you could get it. This book and other books of the same, they tell us about these translators. And these were men of a massive learning. They were men who were skilled in the ancient languages of Hebrew, Greek and Aramaic and of Chaldee and of all sorts of Middle Eastern languages. Many of them were men of great learning. For example, Lancelot Andrews, who was the president of the Westminster Group of Translators. Now, when the Authorized Version was translated, there were different groups of men who were given the task of translating different portions of the Word of God. Some translated the Hebrew of the Old Testament, some translated parts of the New Testament, and so on. But Lancelot, what, some of them met in Westminster, some of them met in Oxford, and some of them met in Cambridge. This is why Lancelot Andrews is called the president of the Westminster Group of Translators. But it was said of him, and I quote, "Such was his skill in all languages, especially the Oriental, that had he been present at the confusion of tongues at Babel, that he might have served as interpreter general." Or we could speak of John Overall. John Overall was so learned in Greek and Latin that he had forgotten how to speak English. And we could say a lot more. We could go into the different translators of the Bible. But these were men of first-class scholarship. But I want to say something about the way that these men regarded the Word of God. Because that says a lot about the reverence that these men had. There is a little thing that was put in the original Authorized Version when it was published in 1611. It was called The Translators to the Reader. Sometimes you get it in Bibles today, and it's a pity that it's not in them all. But in that you will read how these men regarded the Word of God. And let me quote you this bit of it. It says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God," Hebrews 10 verse 31. "But a blessed thing it is, and will bring us everlasting blessedness in the end. When God speaketh unto us to hearken, when he stretcheth out his word before us to read it." These were men who regarded what they were translating as God's word. The committee that devised the Greek text that underlies our modern version comprised a Roman Catholic cardinal, two apostates, and two complete unbelievers. But I want you to think about the men who brought this text together originally. One of them was called Hort. And Hort said this about evangelicals. He said, "Evangelicals seem to me perverted rather than untrue." He didn't think much about saved people. Then he said, "But the book that most engaged me is Darwin. Whatever may be thought of it, it is a book that one is proud to be contemporary with. I must work out and examine the argument in more detail, but at present my feeling is strong that the theory is unanswerable." So he believed in Darwin, and he said that evangelicals were untrue, perverted, he said. Westcott became a bishop of the Church of England, and he said in 1890, "No one, I suppose, holds that the first three chapters of Genesis, for example, give a literal history. I could never understand how anyone reading with open eyes could think that they did." Now, there's a different attitude to the Word of God. These are men who are questioning the Word of God. These are men who are saying, well, what is written here is just myth, it is story. It's not what God has written down. And it's not a bit surprising then that when you compare the New International Version, for example, with the King James Version, there are about 200 verses in the New Testament that are either missing in full or in part. What you have in a modern version is a shortened Bible. The modern versions have taken away, and sometimes added to God's word. They are their own thoughts. They are their own interpretation. Of course, a lot of people will say, but the old versions have the F and the N, S endings, and they speak about thee and thou and all the rest. Is it not more understandable to have a modern version? Well, the old Shakespearean type English is very interesting and very accurate. You know, when we speak about thou, it is speaking to somebody singular. When you speak in the Bible about you, it is plural. And that makes a difference to your understanding of so many of the text. And indeed, when the Authorized Version was tested for scientific readability, they had a test of the number of syllables and words and so on and so forth. In a list of 26 modern versions, the Authorized Version beat 23 of them. So this argument about it being less understandable is a lot of rubbish. The reason why men can't understand the word of God today is because the natural man receiveth not the things of God, because they're foolishness unto them. And the trouble is not with the Bible, the trouble is with your heart. The heart rejects, the natural mind of man rejects the word of God. It's not the Bible that is wrong, it is your heart. So we have the best translators. We could go into that in more detail, but just to sum up, they were men who believed that this is the word of God. And you can see how very particular they were about making sure that they had the word of God down. Where they added anything to give any sense of meaning, they put it in italics. They put it in a different kind of font and a different type of type to make sure that you knew exactly what God had written in the Bible. They were particular that it was God's word that they were given. There's something else about the Authorized Version. Not only was it a better text and had the better translators, but it was a better time. God, I believe, in his providence, raised up the Authorized Version at a time when the English language was at its height. It was the time of Shakespeare. It was the time of so many great writers of English prose. And you think of the prose that you have in the Word of God. It is magnificent. It is wonderful. You think of so many of the phrases that have come down in English from the phrases. Many of them are Tyndale's phrases. You think of the fly in the ointment, or how are the mighty fallen, or why the sepulchres. So many phrases. I have a book at home, and he's gone through the Bible, and he lists no less than 257 phrases that directly come from the Authorized Version. Not just from the Bible, or from previous versions or other versions, but directly from the Authorized Version itself. 257 phrases. And it is a striking thing. You can learn the Word of God when you learn the Authorized Version. It is harder with the modern versions. But I think that the magnificence of the translation of the Authorized Version is brought forth when you think about some of the previous translations of the Bible. For example, in that passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1, where our Bible translates it, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. The Bishop's Bible, which was the Authorized Version before this one, it was the Elizabethan Authorized Version, was known as the Bishop's Bible because it was authorized by the bishops. But they translated that version, cast thy bread upon the waters, as lay thy bread upon wet faces. Now, it just doesn't have the same ring to it as our version has. And you think of the linguistic vitality here and the tension that there is between this linguistic vitality that they had and their desire to translate exactly what God has given. And that tension, it seems to me, has brought a beautiful language. There's a beauty about the Authorized Version. You think of the Psalm 8. And in Psalm 8 you have a wonderful indication of this majesty. O Lord, our Lord, it says, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Now there's a majesty there. Now the words are simple. There's not a word in that that a child could not understand. It's the ordinary day English of that day. And there's a wonderful rhythm and a majestic rhythm in it. And it seems to do what the psalm says. It speaks of a God who's majestic, but who looks down upon his people and is concerned about his people. The great poet Milton in 1640 went to try and translate the same portion of scripture. And this is what he wrote. O Jehovah, our Lord, how wondrous great and glorious is thy name through all the earth. So as above the heavens thy praise to set out of the tender mouths of latest breath. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast founded strength because of all thy foes, to stint the enemy and slack the venger's brow that bends his rage thy providence to oppose. And I behold thy heavens, thy fingers art, the moon and stars which thou so bright hast set. In the pure firmament then saith my heart, O what is man that thou rememberest yet, and thinkst upon him, or of man begot, that him thou visitest, and of him art found, scarce to be less than God's, thou madest his lot, with honour and with state, thou hast him crowned. Now, Milton, of course, is trying to put that into poetry. But Milton, there's something wrong there, to your ears, I'm sure, and to mine. He's reaching up for majesty. But he misses the majesty. He misses the beauty and the simplicity of the authorized version. For example, Dr. Edward Harwood was a Presbyterian minister in Bristol in 1768. It was the times of, Jane Austen's characters. And you can almost imagine Jane Austen's characters. And this Dr. Harwood thought that the authorized version was bold and it was brash. And he felt that he would have a more elegant version of the scriptures. And he translated the scriptures. And here is his version of the Lord's Prayer. That part of it. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And here's Dr. Harwood's version. As thou hast hitherto most mercifully supplied our wants, deny us not the necessaries and conveniences of life, while thou art pleased to continue us in it, pardon the numerous errors and sins which we have been guilty of towards thee, as we freely forgive and erase from our hearts the injuries of our fellow creatures have done on us. And there he is, he's trying to put elegance. He feels that the authorized is brash and bold, but instead of making it elegant, he makes it pompous. And there's a majestic elegance about the authorized version that I feel cannot be surpassed. It was the right time. God had a right time. And he brought the authorized version out, and we can never replace its majesty and its blessing. But not only was it the right time, it had the right technique. Now, we said that there were 57 translators of the authorized version, and they were skilled in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, and they had books assigned to them in order to translate the Word of God, and they couldn't fake it. They had to come with their own manuscripts, and they were to consult with all the experts of the day and all the versions that had gone before. And they would bring the Hebrew together or the Greek together, and they would read. Now that's part of the majesty of the authorized version. It was a heard version.
They heard it. Before they put it down, they would bring all their manuscripts and somebody would read their manuscripts and the other ones would listen. And they were all Hebrew experts and they were all Greek experts. And so I say that this version is best in its scholarship. Now the modern versions do something else. They have many on their committees, but only a few of them do their translation. And so you are relying upon the scholarship of a few. And what most of the modern versions give you is not a word-for-word translation. The Authorized Version is a word-for-word translation. If you look at a word in the English here, if it's not in italics in the Authorized Version, you know that there's a Greek or Hebrew word behind it. And you can do word studies. But with the modern versions, very often they are more like paraphrases. They're an idea-by-idea translation, not a word-for-word translation. And so they can take the idea of the text and they can sort of work it in their own words in order to make it into a racy English, if you like. But what I need to know, if I'm going to come and rest my eternity upon God's word, is not what man's idea of the word is, but what God's word actually is. For example, if you take the NIV, and 6,653 times the translators have subtracted or added something to the word of God. For example, in the New Testament, you have the Greek word for blood, haima. It means blood. But in Good News for Modern Man, they did not translate it blood 36 out of 103 times when it occurs in the New Testament. Instead, they used death or sacrifice or another word 36 times. That's a third of the times that it is used in the New Testament. They do not use the Greek word that is translated from haima. They use another word. That's an interpretation. Now, in many of the cases, it might be a right interpretation. It might be a perfectly good interpretation. Many of the times we might agree with the interpretation. But I don't want an interpretation. I want God's word. The interpretation may be right, but it also may be wrong. And that's why these versions are dangerous. Remember what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. He questioned the word of God. And he added a few words to the word of God. And he brought about a fall. And what a disaster it would be to follow the devil and do the same thing with our Bibles in the day in which we live. So there is a better technique. But there's also a better theology, very briefly now, for time has gone. You think of the important doctrines that are undermined by some of these modern versions. For example, many of the texts that deal with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ are undermined by the modern versions. For example, in the Authorized Version, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But in the New International Version, it says he appeared in a body. Not that God was manifest in the flesh, but he appeared in a body. Doesn't mention God. You get the vital difference there. Take another example in John 9 verses 35 and 36. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? The New International changes that. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Not the Son of God, but the Son of Man. Who is he, sir? Not who is he, Lord, but who is he, sir? Now, these are subtle changes. There mightn't be changes that people would pick up, but there is an undermining of vital doctrines there. And I could show you other doctrines that are undermined, but we don't have time today. What I want you to remember is that the modern versions are shortened versions. They are changed versions. They are versions that are very often paraphrases. Some are better than others. Some are more paraphrased than others. But most of all, they are paraphrases. But we don't want a paraphrase. We want what God has said. We want to know that if we are doing a word study in the Bible, that that word was in the Bible. That it was in the Hebrew. That it was in the Greek, if it is Hebrew or Greek. We want to know that we have God's word. And we have it in the Authorized Version. And that is why I believe that the Authorized Version is the best version that we have. But it is the best version too, because it directs us to the Savior. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have a Bible in your lap, a Bible on your shelf. Unsaved person, make sure that you read the Bible and come to know the God of the Bible. This old Bible has been the means of directing hundreds and millions of people to Christ. Well, thank God today for the Bible that we have this English translation, that we can have the Word of God in our own language. We're not saying that this version here, the Authorized Version, is perfect, for it's not. We wouldn't say that it is perfect. But what we do say is that it is still the best translation that can be found. And we hold on to the Authorized Version of the Scriptures. And I pray that if you're not saved, that you will come to this old Bible and you'll find the God of the Bible as your God. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just...